If you would please take your Bibles and come to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. When we finished last, we finished with the words of the Apostle John when he said, "Herein is love that," of course, "He the Father sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He sent His Son. He sent His Son. Sola Christos. Christ alone, our vicarious substitute, took our obligation and responsibilities upon Himself, and He paid in full for the debt that we owed, and He placated the wrath of God toward us. Would you pray with me as we begin? Our dear Heavenly Father, lead us to a fresh and a renewed glimpse of this often quoted, much read passage of Scripture. We can never wear out the page. And we are thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for the account that we read here of this one-on-one dialogue between the Creator of the universe and the Savior of sinners and Nicodemus, a Jew. We're thankful, Lord, that You extended Your mercy beyond the Jew to the Gentile so that we can take for our own hearts comfort, the blessings of salvation with great assurance. Lead us, Lord, in our study this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are and will be unfolded here in John chapter 3 seven points of light. Seven points of light. But I'd like to have you see in John chapter 3 the very premise of that Reformation-enhanced doctrine of sola Christos. I'd like to have you look with me at the first verse of John chapter 3, where it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God." And then please notice what is next expressed. "For no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him." No man. There's a hint right out of the gate of sola Christos. No man. We can say no other man can do these miracles. Now you fast forward down to the 13th verse. And says there, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but He that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." No man, once again, to be noted with significance. No man, but the Son of Man, verse 13. You know, that is a tremendous thing when you consider this exclusionary statement that is recorded in Scripture. I want you to be able to fall back on some of the figurative language in John's Gospel so as to be able to lay a foundation for the altogether lovely Lord Jesus Christ. When He said, for example, in the sixth chapter, "I am the living bread. I am the bread of life." He is the one who came down from heaven. In the 10th chapter, we read where He says, "I am the door. By Me," and we can bracket, "by Me, only Me, if any man enter, he shall be saved." We also understand something when He says, "I am the good shepherd." In John 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life, sola Christos, for the sheep." When we come to the 11th chapter of John, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. And he that believeth in me, only me, only me, shall live. We come to the 14th chapter, well-known place in the Gospel of John, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The articles there are definite. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only me. There's all these hints of sola Christos. But we read further. Just point this out, then I want to go back into something that we had talked about many weeks ago to set the larger framework for the message here in John 3. If you would please travel with me down to the 14th verse. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must, please notice again, specifically, the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, and what did Jesus say in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel? He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Me. And very comforting is this truth when he said, I will draw all men to me. And the reason that he says, I will, is because man won't. Man can't. Man doesn't. I will draw all men to me. We also understand from something that is stated in John 6, verse 44, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man can come except the Father draw him. Only him. Only to him. Now, we read on in the 15th verse that whosoever believeth in him, please underline that again, should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, underline that, that whosoever believeth in him, underline that, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You'd come down to the 20th verse. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Now what did Jesus say about himself? He said in John 8, I am the light of the world. I am the light. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. Go the whole way over to the end of the chapter, verse 35. He that believeth on the Son, the Father loveth the Son, underline that, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, I want to move away just for a minute and just review a body of material that you have been given before concerning the five solas in Scripture. If you remember weeks ago, we touched upon that, and the framework was that in the 16th century, that was ignited by men of God in that day who observed that there was a profound drifting away of the church from the doctrine of salvation. They had departed from the original biblical teachings. And so I remember that the man, Justin Holcomb, in his work, Points from the Past That Matter, took those five Latin phrases, the five solas, contained in them, the fourth one is Christos, and built a construct of biblical doctrinal orthodoxy on which we can ourselves spin off of. So whenever we think about the doctrine of salvation, it involves this. The doctrine of divine deliverance of a soul that's lost in sin. And so keep in mind these things. I'm going to do this very quick and come back to John chapter 3. Those five things were this. Sola Scriptura. Scriptures alone. Okay? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all Scripture, Scriptures alone. The Scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice, as opposed to man-made church traditions and church authority or any form of ecclesiastical authoritarianism of the 16th century. Now, I want to just stop here for a moment and inject this, that I saw this morning on the Newswire about the presence of and the existence of two secret churches that are operating in North Korea and the power of the Bible in those churches. Now, you know that in North Korea, if a person is caught reading the Bible, they go away for a long time, probably never to come home again. If a person utters the name of Jesus in North Korea, the same thing. And this particular article, I'm trying to remember the details of that as best I can, in which it was said, and it points out a contrast between the haves and the have-nots. There are little house churches consisting four, five, or six people in North Korea. And the people there who have been saved by the grace of God love the Bible so much that they carry around copies that are so worn and tattered and pages missing and they're watermarked and they're just, but they love them so much that in order for them to worship on the Lord's Day, they go three or four of them or five of them down to the riverbank and they go fishing. They get in the boat. They have their little copies of Scripture hidden in their stuff, their bags. And out to the middle of the river they go and they put their lines in and they're out there fishing. And as soon as they get out there and they're able to look around and see that they're in reasonable safety, out comes those little Scriptures and they begin reading them and rejoicing in them, knowing that if they are caught, they will pay the ultimate price. And on this particular occasion, the author of the little note said that on one occasion, this little house church was meeting out in the boat and it saw this boat coming from afar, fast, toward them. And they thought, oh, they're going to search the vessel. So the boat got closer and closer and closer. And as the boat got closer, the man greeted them, "Are you Christians?" And he's holding up a box of new Bibles in his hand. And he put those Bibles in his hand. And those dear people took them. They clutched them to their chest. And they wept and they rejoiced. And the guy said, "I just want you to give me the old tattered copies. Give me what you have." He took them from them. Gave them the new Bibles. And on the way they went. This guy who took the tattered versions of Scripture went and hid them when he got home. And some days later, he went to get them and they were gone. They were gone. So awesome is the power of God's Word that whenever it is present and somebody even gets a sniff that it is present, they can't be quarantined. Those Bibles found their way into the hands of other people who worship God in North Korea without government sanction. And they do so at their own peril. And so whenever we sit here and we look at the five Latin phrases of the Reformation and we rejoice in the doctrinal orthodoxy that springs out of it, and when we draw our positional lines around such doctrines, keep in mind that there are people in this world who have no clue about the five solas of Scripture. They have no clue about biblical truth concerning the doctrine of the Bible, but they cherish God's Word to the point they are willing to risk it all to have a copy so that they can read it for themselves. Then there is sola fide, faith alone. The just shall live by faith. Salvation comes by faith. Only faith in Christ. There is sola gratia, grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's free, unmerited, undeserved, unearned gift, in contrast to those 16th century reprehensible Roman indulgences that were sold to the people. Then there is sola Christos, Christ alone. Remember, the angelic messenger said to Joseph that Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, whose name, his very name, means deliverer, savior. He shall come, he shall save his people from their sins. We are reminded by the apostle Paul that Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then that fifth one is solia del gloria. Christ alone gets the glory. There is no room whatever for a Roman vicar or a Baptist pope. None. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And so whenever we come back to the doctrine of salvation, whenever we reverse direction here and go back to John chapter 3, I remind you of what that godly old pastor made on the subject of faith, a comment that he made when he addressed the subject of faith in Christ. He says, if you put one atom of trust in yourself, you have no faith. Just one atom. Christ will have nothing, or have all, or he'll have nothing at all. Saving grace, if it be grace, requires that we do not sew even the smallest stitch of human thread into the garment of salvation. And that perfectly blends with what we read out of Romans chapter 4 a few moments ago. Not one stitch of human thread is in the garment of salvation. Not one little atom's worth. None. Now, I'll go back to John chapter 3, if you would please, and join me there again. And let me give you the 7 points of light. The 7 points of light that are here. Verse 13, we read again that no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And again, that's repeated in John 6, verse 33. I came down from heaven to do, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, said Jesus. And I remind you of something when we think about this doctrine of sola Christos, Christ alone. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He did not send Abraham for this purpose. He did not send Moses for this purpose. He did not send Mohammed for the purpose of this. He did not send Buddha. He did not send any other human personality, only Christ. So in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him. Now that word believe is an all-encompassing term that points us right back to the root of faith. It's a trust of trust, faith in. Whosoever trusts in him, sola Christos, should not perish but have eternal life. So let me begin by saying this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. First of all, find a probing, a profound expression of the great heart of God. And what is that? If you compare Scripture with Scripture, the Apostle Paul in the book of Titus said, we were, and he includes himself in that, as I would include myself with this, and you as well. Whether you see yourself here or you don't is irrelevant, but the truth is the truth. The Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 3, he said, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, things changed. See here in this statement, this opening salvo in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, a probing expression of the great heart of God that he sent. Please notice, secondly, the divine expense, divine expense. Here that he sent his son, of course, we must understand the scope of that expense. It is unlimited, undefinable value. It is beyond calculation. We understand that in the New Testament, Christ is seen to be our Passover. And I want to point out to you something whenever we attach value to something. I don't know what you do with things that you value, but you pretty much keep on them. You tend to them. You give attention to things you value. You don't let them wander off. You don't let them get out of sight, get out of mind. But here's a divine expense. Value beyond calculation. Jesus is said to be our Passover. That takes us right back to the Old Testament book of Exodus 12. And you remember that they were given instructions by God, the Jews were, on the occasion of being liberated from Egypt, that they were going to confine themselves in a place of safety, in their own homes, and that they were going to be able to, they would have to take an innocent little lamb that had stayed in their home for several days. And on a certain point during that Passover scheme, were to take the life of that lamb and take its blood and put it over the doorpost and the lintel of that door. So that when the death angel came through Egypt that night and saw the blood, he would pass over. I point out the passion in this way. The people who had the lamb to offer and to sacrifice had a stake in it. Because there was, rightly so, in the heart of a sane, heart-warmed human being, a feeling for that beast that had to be sacrificed in their stead on that occasion so that they might be delivered from the judgment that was going to go through Egypt. You can get a little bit of inkling into the heart of God whenever it is that He sent His Son. He sent a lamb, an innocent lamb, a precious lamb, precious beyond any human calculation. And then consider also this illustration, this other window of passion. Consider Abraham when he was asked by God, not asked, but told by God to take his son. And here's the words of Scripture, take his only son. When you only have one of something, it's valuable. When you only have one of something, it's valuable. He was told to take his son to the mountain and sacrifice him. Sacrifice him on that mountain. Now, I can't understand that. I can't come to grips with that very, very well because I've never been in that situation. But put yourself in the position of Abraham when he was asked to march with his son to the place of his death. And he was determined that he would obey God. He was determined that on the way home, it would be a solitary, sullen, somber trip. His son would return dead. And you know and I know that when he got there to do that, he was stopped. God does never, not today, not yesterday, or ever, sanction the sacrifice of children or human sacrifice in any respect. Does not. All I point out to you is that on the day of Passover, on that day in Mount Moriah, when the people who were preparing to leave Egypt, and Abraham who was preparing to offer his son, that in the heart you get maybe a simple, maybe a blurred glimpse of the passion of God when it is said he so loved the world that he sent. He made a divine expense beyond any calculation. He gave his only begotten son into the world. Please see a second point. Or a third, a divine exceptionality. Divine exceptionality. His only begotten Son. Now those words are choice words. They are not randomly assigned to the Scripture. They literally point to an unprecedented, unheard of, never ever to be replicated birth of a uniquely born soul. Divine exceptionality. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son into the world. Sola Christos. There is also this, that whosoever believeth on Him, only Christ, see the divine exclusivity. Only him, whosoever believeth on him. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Abraham, not Moses, not Daniel, not John, not James. No one but Jesus. Please also see a sweet expression of divine extent in that word in John 3:16, whosoever. A lot of theology books are written about this. Just one word. And a lot of battles are fought over this one word. And depending on your perspective of the doctrine of salvation, be it monergistic or synergistic, whether God has a hand in it and only his hand in it, or whether man has his hand also in it or not, battles are fought over whosoever. But let me just say that whenever we see this in the scripture, the divine extent, we ought to all be glad for this, because the divine extent to which God would send his son, for whom God would send his son, include the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, men, women, and children, rich people, poor people, black people, red people, brown people. He sent them for every ethnic strain of people, every social, economic, and political strata. God so loved the world that whosoever among the people in that who fit into that quality or that little corridor could be saved. He excluded none. God did not send Christ into the world to exclude any ethnic group of people. None. None. That's why we are told to take the gospel to the whole world. But there is to be understood in verse 16, if you'll look there, a divine exclusion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Divine exclusion. Please notice what that says. Whosoever believeth on him, not Abraham, not Moses or anybody else, on Christ alone, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That the world through him, explicitly him in verse 17, only him might be saved. Where we see here again in verse number 18, that he that believeth on him, only him, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Already, judgment has been rendered. Justice will be carried out because he hath not believed on the name of the only, again, underline that, only begotten Son of God. Sola Christos. The 18th verse is very clear. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Now, there is, given by the Apostle John, at the conclusion of this book, a postscript in John chapter 20, and verse number 31, where, in summary, the apostle says, these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name, only his name, only Jesus, sola Christos. He that believeth on the Son hath, presently possessing eternal life. But it is so simple as to defy the deepest intellect's grasp. Only Jesus can satisfy the soul. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the person of the gospel, our hope, our joyful expectation. I thank you for it. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the truth of that might ring in our hearts, in our minds, in the days ahead until we see Jesus face to face and then embrace him and thank him personally for all that he ever did for us. and all that he will ever do. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.